The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah, as I've mentioned earlier, as our text this morning. I also want to encourage you to find two other places in the Word this morning as well, Matthew chapter 12 and 2 Kings chapter 14. Jonah, Matthew 12 and 2 Kings 14. Jonah, Matthew 12, 2 Kings 14. As I mentioned at the very beginning this morning, we are still in our series entitled Meeting with God, but this month of November is our month of missions. As a church, we concentrate 1 month out of the year to hear from our missionary partners, people that we've sent out, that we can pray for them. Also, during this month, I want to encourage you, challenge you, in addition to your offerings that you give to support the regular ministries of the church. We also pray during this time of any offering that we want to give to support missions, that supports missions for state missions, North American missions, and the sake of the gospel around the world. And you can do that in any way in regards, even on your envelope. You can mark that, specify what you want it to be, or you can do that online as well. Today, as we look at this story of Jonah, it is definitely an encounter that a man, a prophet of God, who has an encounter with God, a meeting with God, just like we've been seeing in many other people within Scripture. But yet we see very clearly in this particular encounter God's heart for people, God's heart for the nations. This is an unlikely encounter like any other prophet has had with God, because in this particular encounter that God is having with Jonah, God is asking him to do something but he's not asked any other prophet to do. Most prophets were going to the people of Judah or the people of Israel, their own people. But yet, in this particular encounter, God is asking him to step outside the box and go to a people group who are not his own, and that's the people of Nineveh. We're going to see today in this particular story why in the world that even fits in this picture of missions. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, well, what do I need to hear about missions? I live here. This is my focus. This is my life. And certainly, that may be many of us. God may actually be calling some of you to a life of missions like Jared and Candace are serving. And I want to encourage you, don't close that door. You'd be willing to say if God wants you to do that. But also, God is calling all of us to live missionally. There are people around us that need to know the gospel that may not necessarily be around the world where someone doesn't know of Jesus Christ. It may be a neighbor, it may be a coworker. So I want you to hear from God this morning what he wants you to be like, and hear what God's heartbeat for the nations, and to see what God may have you to be in the part of that whole big picture. As we look at this particular story of Jonah, we see a man where God is calling him. And as before we even begin this story, I want to substantiate the certainty of his existence. And the reason why we're going to start there is because oftentimes there are people who are skeptical of this particular story. They discount it and maybe even say that this story can't even be true. So from the beginning, very briefly, I want to simply apologetically, meaning give a defense to the substantiation of the reality of Jonah's life. Because if you have a question about that, you're not going to hear anything that I have to say. So I want to start actually in Matthew chapter 12 this morning, because what I want you to see this morning in the fact is this prophet Jonah is not a man-made story. And some actually think that this story is man-made because, as we are going to see, that he's swallowed by a great fish and he's alive for a period of time and then he's vomited up on the ground. I say that's impossible. How is that even doable? Well, we are talking about God here. We are talking about the one who is able to do all things. We are talking about the same God who could hold back a Red Sea for millions of people to cross across on dry ground. We're talking about the same God who is able to create heaven and earth out of nothing. We are talking about a God who is maybe able to do some impossible things. But I want to substantiate his existence. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, even for your own benefit, if you have people who may question this story, his existence, hopefully this text will help you to be able to prove his existence. And the reason for this is this. We're going to see something that Jesus says about him. And if it's said here, then we must also hear what the Word says to us in the story of Jonah. So Matthew 12, verse 38, when Jesus is actually talking in regards to his resurrection, his death, his resurrection, Jesus makes reference to Jonah. Let's read the text, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with the generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now let's stop right there, and I want to ask you a question. If Jesus himself, the Son of God, divine being in human form, is calling Jonah a prophet, acknowledging the existence of the people of Nineveh, you are at a crossroads of a decision. You have to either, one, acknowledge that Jesus is claiming something that is true, and you take it at fact, and even if the story of Jonah is difficult for you to believe or understand, if Jesus himself is claiming this, then you have to say, okay, if I can't understand that, he must be true. The other choice you have is this. If Jesus is claiming this and Jonah's not real and you deny it, then what in essence you have to do at that particular point is deny that Jesus is divine. Because if you're saying that Jonah is not real and Jesus is claiming it, then you're at a crossroads. You have to say Jesus is a liar. And if you say Jesus is a liar, then that means Jesus isn't God because Jesus has sinned. And if Jesus is a liar and Jesus has sinned and he's not divine, that means you're still dead in your transgressions and you sin and you have no hope. That's a road you don't want to go down. Point being is this, we're looking at that text of reference just to simply substantiate if Jesus is saying that Jonah was a valid person, a real person, the story of Nineveh was real, then we were at a cross to say Jonah was a real person, and so we need to hear what God has to say to us from the prophet Jonah. So now once you turn your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 14, simply to get this ball rolling, to realize that Jonah is a real person, now I want you to see that as we look at the prophet Jonah, most people simply know that's the only time the Bible talks about Jonah, is in the book and also what Jesus says. But what I want you to see in the story, as some of you may know this story, thinking that Jonah is a guy who's running from the Lord, but Jonah has been a prophet of God who was also a servant of the Lord. Jesus himself called him a prophet. He didn't discount him. He didn't say that he was a no good person. He acknowledged he was a prophet of God. He was meaning that by what we understand from that is assuming that he's a man who's useful, faithful servant of God. And what I want you to see is this. When we get this encounter in Jonah chapter 1 and God is giving him a task that's difficult and we see that Jonah's going to run away, I want you to see first and foremost that Jonah has not always been a runner. He's been a faithful servant of God, much like we saw last week in the story of Elijah. We saw where Elijah was a faithful, bold man of God, and then he had an encounter with Jezebel and then he ran for his life. Here's what I want you to see in 2 Kings chapter 14. I want us to start in verse 23. And I want you to see how the Bible refers to Jonah in this particular passage of Scripture. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Now you get the picture. This king of Israel is a wicked, evil king. Verse 25. He did restore the border of Israel from Labo Hamath as far as the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now understand what's being said here. This king is an ungodly king, and the only reason why this ungodly king is able to expand his kingdom is because there's a servant, a prophet named Jonah, that God uses to speak these truths and allow those things to come to pass. Why in the world are we looking at these passages of Scripture? Because I want you to see how God has actually seen Jonah. Jonah has been seen by God as a faithful servant of the Lord. He's been used by God to proclaim truth for God. And here now we have that background to understand. Even Jesus is even calling him a prophet and looking at him as a valid individual. So all of that comes to bear for us when we get to the story of Jonah, because we see again, just like we saw last week, we see real people who are faithful people of God who also have moments of struggle in their walk with God. We're going to see that here in the story of Jonah as well. So now we're going to land in the book of Jonah. So turn there with me. We see that he is a valid person. He's a real person. We also see he's a faithful servant. He walked with God. But now I want you to see in this story of Jonah, as we see him meeting with God, and now we're going to see what God's call to him is. Now, the point of us looking at this is this. If Jonah is a prophet of God, and God has said he's a servant of God, and he's faithful of God, there is a clear understanding that Jonah has been meeting with God. He has an ongoing walk with God. And so when we see this particular moment here in Jonah chapter 1, and God speaks to Jonah, it's not this first encounter that Jonah is trying to guess who he is. Jonah just doesn't like what he hears. So let me just ask you this question. Do you like what God reveals to you about yourself sometimes? Do you like what God asks of you to do sometimes? Sometimes the things that are put before us may be difficult or challenging or hard for us to do. So let's look at this text. We're just going to read verse 1 through 3, and then we'll break that down. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. See, there's the same description as we saw in 2 Kings 14, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now understand this moment. Here is the fact that this is a time. Understand this context here. This is a time where the Holy Spirit is not indwelling every person who is a God-fearer. That didn't come until after Jesus rose again and those who placed faith in Christ. That's when the Holy Spirit was given. But in this moment, when it was a privilege, when God spoke to someone, I mean, God spoke through the prophets. We know that even according to Hebrews chapter 1, that when God spoke to his people, he spoke through the prophets. He didn't reveal himself or speak to them like we see in this particular moment. This is a great privilege for Jonah to hear from God. But in this moment, when he hears this commission from God, God is telling him to go to Nineveh. And Jonah simply, he does the first thing that God tells him to do. What's the first thing he tells him to do? Look at the text again, verse 2. Arise. Verse 3, what does Jonah do? He arose, but he wouldn't arise in the right way. So let's not make this look like Jonah is good in this moment. Oh yeah, he's getting up, but he's not doing exactly what he's told to do. You know, what's interesting here is that in this moment, we don't hear a debate taking place. Remember when we looked at Moses' life, when God spoke to Moses? Moses had some debate with God. He's like, oh God, but wait a minute, what about this? He had four different things that he was going to encounter and question God on. Jonah doesn't say a thing. God says to him, hey, I want you to get up and I want you to go to Nineveh. So just imagine the picture of me. Jonah's sitting there. Get up. He's like, okay, I'll go this way. So he is listening to God. He hears what God says. It's not a question of clarity in regards to what God has told him to do. It's a clear question of obedience because God is calling him to a certain type of people that are not people that he wants to go talk to. So let's talk about and understand, because some of you are saying, wait a minute, how is it possible for a prophet of God to walk with God, to be a servant of God, to be claimed by God to be a servant, and then to be so rebellious against God? I just ask you the same question. How is it possible for you and me to have one week that you're so willing and so obedient, and the very next week God asks you to do something and you're just so rebellious? Here in this moment, it is because sometimes, you think about it, the king which Jonah had been sitting under of Israel, Jeroboam, was not a godly king. He was able to speak boldly to him, but this particular task was difficult for him to do. And that is because the people to whom that God is sending him to is a very difficult, wicked people. Look at the text again there in chapter 1 and notice in verse 2 how God describes these people's behavior. Verse 2 again, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Understand this text and this phrase that's given here in Jonah chapter 1. When a text is given in this way, it says that their evil has risen up against me. It is the equivalent of God saying the quantity of their sin is so great. God is able to see all things, but the quantity of their sin is so massive. It is in a way by which it's greater than all of the sin that is there in that particular day. He's saying this is enormous of the rebellion against me. Now look at chapter 3 and notice even after Jonah had preached, I want you to see how the king of Nineveh even describes his own people. Just so you can understand a little nature of why Jonah is wanting to go the other direction. Look at verse 6. After Jonah had preached to them, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, set in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water. And here's the king's description of his own people. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. The king is acknowledging that his people are violent and evil people. These people are Assyrians. The Ninevites are Assyrians. A little bit of history that it's here. Israel and the Assyrians were arch enemies. This is around the time right before the people of Israel are going to be taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrians didn't like the Israelites. The Assyrians were trying to expand their territory and their empire. And this is a time where God is basically saying to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to your enemy and I want you to be able to tell them that their wickedness has risen up against me. God is calling Jonah to go to a people who have not been good to them, who have abused them. Let me just give you a picture here of the vileness of these people. According to history, according to a couple of kings that ruled there in Nineveh and ruled the Assyrians, one was Ashurbanipal. He was known for his vileness, that when he would capture a people, he would tear off their lips and tear off their hands. Tiglath-Pileser, another king of Nineveh and the Assyrians, he was known for skinning their victims alive. The Assyrians in general were known for stretching out their victims and then they would skin them. And God is telling Jonah, that's where I want you to go. Do you understand now? This would be equivalent of if there was some kind of people that was being cruel to your family, cruel to your church family, and God rises up and says to you, that's the exact people that I want you to go to. This is the task that Jonah is hearing. So when we get to verse 1, you can almost put yourself in Jonah's mind and you hear that God is saying, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And you can think of his mindset, think, wait a minute, are you kidding me? He's already asked him to go and speak to an evil king there of his own kingdom, King Jeroboam, which he's willing to do. But yet to go to the other place in regards to what he's supposed to do. God's calling him. Listen, this is what I want you to understand. God's heartbeat is not just so much for our comfort, but his heartbeat is for those who don't know him to know him. It's not all about our comfort. It's about the sake of his glory and his renown and his fame for to be spread across the world, even if it is for our enemies. Jesus himself said it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. God calls us oftentimes to be able to share the gospel with people. It's going to be difficult to do. Do you understand this particular moment? Some things can happen to Jonah. Do you realize that there's a couple of options of what may happen to Jonah if he does go? If Jonah does go and he's willing to go, one thing that could possibly happen is this. He could lose his life. All those things that I just mentioned to you could actually happen while he's there. Or two, the people which he loves, his own people, could actually hate him for going. They'll be saying, Jonah, why are you going to those people? They don't treat us well. They hate us. They want to take over our land. And you're going to go tell them about the goodness of God? Or he could go and the people could actually be changed. You know, sometimes I think we don't want our enemies to change. We want justice, things to happen, God to do something. I think that's probably what was in Jonah's mind and heart, but yet God had something different. Do you realize, listen, in the sake of nations, in the sake of people who need to hear the gospel, do you realize that there will be other people who will die for the sake of the gospel? According to Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs are under the throne of God, close to His throne, and they're crying out and saying, God, when are you going to avenge our blood? And Jesus puts a white robe on them and He says, just wait a little bit longer until the number of the martyrs have been fulfilled. Do you know what that means? That means that more people have to go to places that are risky, challenging, and difficult while we sit here in this wonderful, comfortable, heated AC building with the pleasure of singing songs and the pleasure of hearing the gospel, living in a country where, yeah, there may be some opposition to Christianity, but far less than what some people in this world are being challenged with. Today, actually, on this particular day, November the 3rd, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, because whether you realize it or not, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for the sake of the gospel every day. You can get up and have breakfast and go to work and come home in the safety of your home, but there are people who are dying for the sake of the gospel every day. And God's calling Jonah to go. Understand this difficulty. Jonah, when he's wanting to flee, look back at the text again. Notice what Jonah's mindset is at the end of verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish and from the to flee from the presence of the Lord. I want to show you a map just so you can get a perspective in regards to what Jonah is trying to do. See the beginning of that little red line there at the bottom? He's in Joppa. God's calling him to go up to Nineveh. That little red line is equivalent to about 550 miles. 550 miles. Now, do you see that little bitty squiggly line all the way over by Spain, which is Tarshish? This head nod means yes. This head nod, Satan, means no. Can anyone tell me if that's shorter or longer? Okay, by mileage distance, by nautical miles, it's 2,485 miles from Joppa to Tarshish. It's 550 miles from Joppa to Nineveh. Do you hear what Jonah is trying to do? Now, understand Joppa is a port place for Israel where these large merchant ships would come in, and Tarshish was another place at the end of the Mediterranean, the beginning of the Mediterranean, however way you want to see that. And so that's where they would come and they would land there. And so literally, when God says to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, he doesn't even just stay put. He tries to go in the opposite direction, and he's trying to, quote, get away from the presence of the Lord, as if 2,485 miles is going to get you from the presence of God. To give you a comparison so you understand just the distance from here, from Lacombe to Los Angeles. If you were to go by car, you're not even going to get close to that. It's only 1,894 miles just from here to L.A. To be able to get 2,485 miles, you got to go from Boston, Massachusetts to Olympia, Washington. By plane, it's 2,485 miles, but by car, it's going to give you 3,030 miles because of the turns of the mountains. Yes, Google Maps helps you a lot in sermon prep. Do you get the picture? Jonah doesn't want to do this. So rather than just Jonah being rebellious and just staying put, he thinks that removing himself from the situation is going to make things better for him. Listen, if it was even possible for you to travel to any planet you wanted to go to, or even let's make it farther than that, and let's say that you wanted to leave the Milky Way galaxy because you wanted to flee the presence of God, to go to a different galaxy because you didn't like what He asked you to do, what you would find yourself in is a very long travel simply to land right in the presence of God. There is no running from the presence of God. But isn't it amazing that rebellion and sin, how it can cloud our thinking? Jonah's thinking this moment, I'm going to leave. I'm going to get over here. I'm going to get to Tarshish. But he doesn't even make it that way because you see all those squiggly lines that's there in the middle is because there's a storm that happens that causes him not to even be able to get all the way there, which we'll get there in just a moment. But I want you to understand something in regards to what God has called him to do. Do you understand in all of this? What's at stake here? What is at stake here is that the people of Nineveh need to hear about God, and God is choosing to use one person to be able to do this. So I want you to understand something. There is a cost of sin. So let's talk about Jonah and his sin. There is a cost to this. Look back at the text, and I want you to see very clearly there in verse 3. Notice it again what Jonah has to do. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare. He paid the fare. It's literally costing him something. I actually did some reading on this some time ago, and there's actually one Old Testament scholar that says the word that's used there actually indicates a good possibility that Jonah's not just paying for his own sake to be on the ship. It's almost like he pays enough to buy the whole boat. He's desperate to get out of there. It'd be equivalent to like saying, okay, you just pay for your ticket and you get on the boat and you're just waiting for the boat to take off. But if that is the case, if it is actually true that he actually pays for the entire boat, rents the whole boat, if he pays the whole boat, he can say to the captain, let's get out of here now. Jonah wants to run from what God wants him to do. It's going to cost him something. He literally has to pay the fare, but also his sin. Do you understand also, too, that our sin doesn't just affect us, it also affects other people as well when we do rebel against God. Look at verse 4. Notice what happens is, in regards to his sin, what costs him literally financial chaos in regards to his own life. It almost costs him the lives of the sailors. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. What's happening here? Because he's on the ship, he's sinning, God's sending a storm, and it's possible if he stays in his rebellion, then God could take his life, take the lives of all those in the ship. His own sin would cause havoc for lots of people. Sin is destructive. And at the cost, at the base of all this, is God is trying to get his person to go to Nineveh to share the gospel. What else is the cost? What else happens in regards to Jonah's sin of rebelling against what God has called him to do? How about missed opportunities? Did you notice in regards to the description of these mariners? It's right here. Look at verse 5 again. Then the mariners were afraid, and they each cried out to his what? To his God. Jonah is on a ship. Get the picture here. Jonah is on a ship with people who aren't God-fearers. God is wanting him to go to Nineveh to share with people who are not God-fearers. There are opportunities right around him that he misses because he's so entrenched in his own sin. How many of us will miss opportunities that are around us when we get so focused upon our own things and our own sin, it distracts us away from the opportunities that are right around us? There are people right here who need to know God, and he misses them. What about wasted time? The time that's wasted in regards to this whole trip, and he's there on the ship for a long, we don't know total exactly how long it is, but he's there, he's at sea, he's wasting all this time that he could be doing other things. How many of us feel like we look back at our own lives and say, man, I've wasted X amount of time because I was doing this rather than doing what God had called me to do? He wasted his time. But let's talk about discipline, though. Did God discipline Jonah? Absolutely. God's, listen to me again, if you are his and God is calling us to do something and we're rebellious against that, then God will discipline us for the sake of his name. If Jonah doesn't repent, then God could take his life for the sake of his glory and his name. But God is disciplining him. We're running from that and God is calling us to do something. We don't want to do it. God may discipline us just like he did. How did he do it for him? Verse 4, what's the first discipline? God hurls a great wind. Is Jonah oblivious? Yeah, he's oblivious to these very things because look where he's at. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship in the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, laid down, and was fast asleep. The storm is brewing, but Jonah is snoring. He's asleep. He's oblivious to what's happening here. And so God is, even in that storm, there's an opportunity. They come and wake him up. Here's an opportunity in this moment of his being awoken to realize, hey, this is what's going on. What could Jonah do? He could repent and acknowledge it right there. But we see it goes on in the story here that they begin to ask, who in the world are you? What in the world is going on? You say, why is God doing these things? And I'll tell you why. Because Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says these words, the Lord will discipline those whom he loves. Here's a man that God is calling to go for the sake of his name, to share the gospel to Nineveh, to people who've not yet heard, that don't believe, that are wicked, that are vile. And Jonah doesn't want to do it. He's doing everything he can. What else is God going to do? And so finally, they call him out. Let's read verse 7 through verse 10. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. They cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. Do you realize in that particular text right there, what they're doing is not a godly action? Casting lots was not something that God was affirming or approving of, but he's using their wicked tactics to point out that Jonah's the one who's guilty. And even as it lands, and so just think about it. Jonah's already been awake. He's letting them see this. And I can almost see Jonah in the sides like, yeah, let's see if that works. It's almost like pulling the short stick, and guess the short stick came out to Jonah. Came out on him, and he's guilty. So again, here's another opportunity where God's given another flag for Jonah. It's like, Jonah, hello, are you going to do what God wants you to do? And so he's willingly said, no. And they say, well, who are you? Let's look down again at verse 8. Then they said to him, well, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? And he said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? Verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. Now some of you will read that and you'll say, oh, that's so nice of Jonah. He's willing to give his life so that the sea can calm down. No, it's another opportunity for Jonah to be able to acknowledge his rebellion and his sin. Jonah doesn't want to live because we see later in the story, all he wants to do is die. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. So here's a moment in this particular moment. Here's another occasion where Jonah could have said, look, God, I'm wrong. I'm sinning. And I guarantee you, I believe if he would have stopped in that moment, cried out to God, acknowledged his sin, that the sea would probably have stopped. But he thinks his way is going to work. Remember, his whole mindset is, I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. So God does something again. They throw him in the sea. And sure enough, what happens to the sea? Y'all can participate this morning. The sea quiets. So it's in this moment that we read verse 17. And the Lord of chapter 1 appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, I want to throw a wrench in some of your thinking in regards to what happens in this particular moment. Most children's stories and most people who talk about this moment when Jonah is thrown into the sea, the sea quiets down. Most people have this image that the fish is right there with the mouth open. I don't think that's the case at all. I want to show you because of chapter 2. Remember, in this moment, God has given him an opportunity. He's thrown the wind at him, and he's thrown into the sea, because it's in this moment that I want to help you to see that according to chapter 2, what chapter 2 does is records Jonah's prayer, and it gives us some chronology to help us to understand what happens in this moment. The point being is the sin that has happened, and God is trying to get his attention for the sake of going to people who need to hear the gospel. Let's read chapter 2. And this prayer. Remember, this is recorded post being in the belly of the great fish. Verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. Are you following that so far? The flood is surrounding me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That doesn't sound like he's in the fish. He's sinking to the point where the seaweed is wrapping around him. He is miserable. Let me put it to you this way. God is letting him sink. Because Jonah is going to be rebellious. Because he wants to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's about to learn that he can find the presence of the Lord at the bottom of the ocean when he calls out to God. Notice verse 6. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Oh, what's that next word right there? Yet. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that is? It's a conjunction. If you're new here, just know that I'm a pastor about conjunctions because conjunctions are pretty important. Remember, he's saying, look, I'm drowning. The weeds are around me. Because remember, he had said there earlier, he said, I will then praise him in the holy temple. And then it says, yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord God, when my life was fainting away. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into the holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the lips of steadfast love, but with the voice of thanksgiving, with sacrifice to you, what I vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let me get you the picture. He's sinking. He's drowning. The weeds are around him. He knows he's ran from God. He's trying to be on the boat. He's trying to flee from him. They throw him in the sea. He's at the bottom of the mountain. Remember, he wants to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's now in this moment he's glad for the presence of the Lord because he calls out to him. And he says, you know what? Salvation does belong to you. And it's in that moment, that little conjunction that says, yet, that's my understanding of that's when the fish comes on the scene, when the seaweed's around him and it rescues him from that particular moment to put him in a spot where he can survive. And some of you are thinking, wait a minute, that's not how that children's book looks. It's in that moment that God is trying to get his attention again. And listen, it's at the moment when he's calling out and saying salvation belongs to you, when he is puked on the ground. I would like a children's book with that picture in there. Oh, look. See all this puke? Isn't that so nice? It's a picture of God being gracious. Who would think that vomit was grace? Not in my book. But what we see here is God is giving him the opportunity. Do you understand what's happening in this particular moment? There is repentance that's taking place. He's repenting at the bottom of the ocean here, the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, this great fish that swallowed him, protecting his life. It's at that moment that after he's been there, after 3 days, 3 nights, he's like, you know what? Salvation does belong to you. And God spits him out. We don't know exactly where he is spit out, but I bet you that's probably close to back where he got on the ship. Because we don't see that he has to take a ship to get back where he needs to get. He is there. I was reminded this morning of that old phrase I heard growing up, and it goes like this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Jonah has wasted his finances. He's wasted time. And by God's grace, God meets with him a second time. Jonah, does Jonah deserve this? Do you and I deserve the second, the third, the fourth chance of the grace of God? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying... Now, some of us read this passage of Scripture and think, oh, if God is so kind, he's so gracious, he's going to make the task a little bit easier. But what you notice is, it is exact same commission. arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. God is not changing the task at all. God is telling him to go. This is your chance. He's given him a second chance to get up and to go. Now, just to summarize the story, Jonah gets up, he goes, he preaches, he walks through the city, he's calling out repentance. According to chapter 3, the people of Nineveh, they hear the word of God, and God in itself is saying, look, you got 40 days, and if you don't repent, then I'm coming to destroy the city. And they immediately begin to put on sackcloth, they begin to mourn, they begin to repent. The king hears it, and he himself calls repentance for himself, and he's calling out for the whole people, and God relents, and the people are repentant. And what happens here is Jonah is saying, God, you did exactly what I didn't want you to do. They're repenting, I didn't want that. Sounds like such a willing prophet, doesn't it? Literally, what we see in Jonah chapter 4, just to paraphrase this, is that Jonah goes out kind of on a hill and he's watching the city. He's waiting for destruction to come. Because remember, now they've heard the chance. You got the idea. Say, hey, repent. Within 40 days, if you don't repent, God's going to come. And he's waiting for God to bring judgment there. And it doesn't happen. And then God lets that little plant grow up over him. And he has some shade. And then a worm comes and chews the plant, and the plant falls over, and Jonah is pitying and sorrowful that the plant is gone. And I want you to hear God's heart for the nations in verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. See, this is why I think that statement lets us know that when he's asked to be thrown into the ocean back in chapter 1, it's not because he wants to live and quiet the storm. He wants to die. He doesn't want to do this task. But God said to Jonah, you do well to be angry for the plants. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you do not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle? And the story ends there. You're thinking, wait a minute, what happened to Jonah? But I will answer that in just a moment, but I want you to hear God's heart here. God is saying to Jonah, look, you're pitying yourself more than people who do not know their right hand from the left, which is a phrase to be able to say, they don't know the truth, they don't know the gospel, they don't know about me. You're pitying yourself, and there are people who need to know. Let me put it to you in our language of today. There's 7 billion people in the world, and according to research, 3.1 billion of those people have yet to be able to hear the name of Christ. And we pity ourselves when things don't go our way. And God is saying, what about the 3.1 billion people who don't know their right hand from their left? Church family, Redemption Church, the story of Jonah is the same to us. Let's get out of our selfishness and see the picture of God's heartbeat for the people groups that Jared and Candace are partnering with, and the people groups that are across the world who've yet to hear the name. What will we do for the sake of his name? God is calling us to be willing to do what he's called us to do. But in this particular passage of scripture, we're wondering, what happened to Jonah? We can only possibly think or maybe guess what's happened to him. But here's the thing that I think. If this is written by Jonah, and Jesus refers to him as a prophet in Matthew chapter 12, if Jonah is going to write this story, at some point Jonah's heart must have changed. Because if it hadn't changed, probably wouldn't have it in there. If it did change, he's not trying to embellish and make himself look any better than what he really was. Some of us probably in our own lives probably have moments like this. If we're painting our whole picture, we probably had moments that we look real good for God, and yet there's other moments where we say, nope, I've been rebellious. Some of you in this room may be in the exact same spot like Jonah is. You may be trying to run as far as you possibly can from God. sin that's been revealed to your life, and he's calling you to repent of that, and you're saying, nope, you're going to run from that. And I can tell you the cost is going to, it's going to be great for you until you repent and you turn. But some of you, God may be actually working in your own lives to be able to challenge you, to be able to say, are your heartbeat open for the sake of the gospel? Children and youth, listen to me. Are you willing to be able to have your heart open that in the case that God actually calls you to be someone who lives overseas for the sake of the gospel, are you willing to be open to that? You say, well, how would I know if God has called me to do that? Continue to meet with God and grow in your walk with Him, that if in that time comes, God calls you to be a person who lives as a full-time missionary for the sake of the gospel, because there are peoples who've yet to hear. If God calls my children or God calls some of your children, this will be a church that will support you and be behind you to be able to say, go with God. What if it means their life? If they are in Christ, then we will be together in glory. Parents, I speak to you now. If you go home and you get in the car and you say, please ignore what pastor said because I don't want you going overseas. Oh, may you be open to the sake of the possibility that God could call your children for the sake of his name overseas to share the goodness of God. Is your heart ready? Is your heart open and willing to be able to say, God, if you want them to go, then go. Let me tell you something. If you live missionally now and demonstrate to them how they're to live for the sake of the gospel, God may use your heartbeat for the sake of the nations to even move through them. Oh, may we be willing. Seniors, God's not done with you because you're still breathing. Middle age, God's not done with you because you're breathing. It's not out of the possibility or the realm that God could change your career. Could it be that maybe God is tugging at your own heart, you in this room, for those who are listening by stream, for the sake of his name? May not be Nineveh. But what if it's Iran? What if it's Iraq? What if it's the Congo? What if it's Afghanistan? What if it's Somalia? What if it's Sudan? Could it be? I'm thankful that last year we were able to take one teenager on our Southeast Asia mission trip. I'm thankful this year that we're taking three. My first international mission trip, 1995, changed my life. My world that was so narrowly just looking at my little country town that I grew up in showed me the heart of God for all people who desperately need the gospel. We need to be faithful. Proclaimers of the gospel, not just here, but far and wide. We have nine people from this church that's going to be going to Southeast Asia in June. You'll get to hear a little bit about that in a couple of weeks as part of our missions focus and be able to pray for that team. But I want to make it more applicable. Is God calling you on mission across the street to a family member, to a coworker? Maybe you won't lose your life. Maybe you might get mocked at, but maybe God is wanting to use you. You. You say, why don't God send somebody else? Well, why didn't he use Jonah? When Jonah ran, why didn't he call somebody else? He had a task for him to do. It's our own task. 7 billion people, and three don't know his name. Do you know that part of that 3 billion might actually be someone that's actually in your neighborhood, not necessarily around the world? God's calling us to be like Jonah, just to meet with him. Listen, if you want to be able to have the power and the boldness and the courage to be able to do what God's calling us to do, then we need to keep meeting with God on an individual basis so that when the time comes for whatever God calls us to do, that we won't run. But we'd be willing to say yes. What's God calling you to do? And if you've been running, it's time to stop running and say yes to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the text this morning, for your word that you've given us, an example through Jonah and the calling that you had upon his life, calling him to such a challenging task, a challenging people to go to share the gospel, the good news, to give them a chance to repent to people that he didn't like, that were completely opposite. But yet it shows us your heart. God, if there are any in this room that you've been working on to even call them to the task of serving in missions full time, and they've been running from that, God, give them courage to step in that. Whether it's a child or a teenager or an adult. But God, if there are other particular tasks that you're calling us to do, and you've made it very clear that you've spoken to us, spoken to the heart and the mind, then God, I pray for obedience. Help us not to run like Jonah did. The cost of sin is too great. So, Lord, I pray today that you would work in whatever situations that people are in, and that you would help us as a church to be obedient to your name. God, help us to see the opportunities around us. Let us not miss them like Jonah did. The opportunities for him to share the good news, even with those mariners on the boat who didn't know God, didn't know you. God, all of us get so busy, so engrossed, and so busy with our lives that we miss things around us. So God, I pray today you'd use this word to challenge us. Challenge us to be a people who is mindful of the task around us. So God, I pray that if we're not meeting with you, if we're not carving out time to listen to you, help us to start there so that you can work in our lives, work in our minds, and change us to become people that are useful for your name. So God, in this moment of response and commitment time, God, whatever you've spoken to people about this morning, whatever issues, whatever needs, God, help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond during this time, if you have a prayer need, anything that you need somebody up here to pray with, you come and we'll receive you to pray with you. Thank you.